Our Father, we thank you for this portion of the scriptures. And we thank you for the way that you speak wisdom into our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're even made wise for salvation and eternal life. And Father, we pray as we read your word that you would teach us and strengthen us and enable us to lay hold of the hope that there is in Christ and live wisely in his world and find eternal life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 18 from verse 1. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing. Their lips are a snare to their very lives. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified tower. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in times of illness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. I want us particularly to start with thinking about verse 10. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of Jesus is a strong tower. I'm going to suggest perhaps, could we close the door, Ben? Because I think people are getting a bit chilly and we're not standing up for a while. Or at least pull it to. The name of Jesus is a fortified tower. When we trust our lives to him, we put ourselves under his protection and he keeps us safe. Proverbs is God's book of wisdom. And one part of wisdom is to recognize that life comes with difficulties and dangers and to learn how to deal with that. And sort of, I'll quickly skate over verses 1 to 9, but they show us how much danger we're in. Danger from ourselves, our foolishness that will lead us into trouble. We delight in airing our own opinions. We end up bringing shame upon ourselves. We get to the point where the things we say invite a beating or undo us. We need Jesus' strength so that we can live his way, that we can love his way and keep ourselves safe from that foolish and sinful behavior. But we also live in a world of injustice. So verse 5 said, it's not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. Well, that's what happens in this world. We will not always be treated fairly. But in Jesus, we find a strong tower, the one place where we're guaranteed to be safe from misunderstanding, harshness, biased judgments. And as we face the consequences of our foolishness, verses 6 to 9 talk about our undoing, destruction, in verse 9. You see, our sinfulness is even a snare to our very lives in verse 7. Wisdom should lead us to realize that our bad behavior has bad consequences in this world, and to look deeper and to see the God who made and rules the world, who will make sure that foolishness is punished, that sin is dealt with, that there is death and judgment. And so Christians put their faith in the name of Jesus. We rely on Jesus to keep us safe. And that's the picture in verse 10. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower, somewhere you can run to if you're in danger. If you need protection, if you face danger, you can put your reliance on Jesus. We had a similar picture when we looked at Hebrews chapter 6 earlier. Finding safety by trusting in Jesus. The picture there was an anchor, something that keeps us safe at sea. A bit like a tower, which keeps us safe on land. And Christians are people who have fled to take hold of that hope. And Jesus is our anchor and our tower and our strength. Because he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and is with God in heaven forever alive. He's dealt with our sin, our judgment. He leads us through all difficulties to his perfect heavenly home with him. Jesus is the one who fulfills this verse. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. And the message of Proverbs is consistently that there are two different ways to live. There's the wise way and the foolish way. We've seen in verse 10 this wise way, to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his protection. And the message that we're going to look at this morning, the contrast we're going to see this morning, is that there's two different ways to build your strength. Two different types of walls. There's the walls of protection that Jesus offers, and then there's the walls that we can build to try and keep ourselves safe. Look at verse 11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. You see, we can either choose to take refuge in the name of Jesus in that fortified tower, or we can build our own tower. And the message of these verses is that wealth can't keep us safe. People can make themselves feel really safe through having money. And let's be honest, it does protect people from disaster. Think about a rich person, a really rich person. Their family live a long way away. It's very difficult to meet them because of, you know, restrictions and so on. But it's not a problem because I can just jump in my private jet and go and see them. Or maybe a rich person, not quite so rich, doesn't need to worry about if they lose their job because they've got so many investments they could live for the rest of their life. Or maybe we don't need to worry if we've got enough money, if the washing machine breaks down or starts to make a funny noise, because I can just buy a new one, it's not a problem. Or a rich person doesn't need to worry whether they, to decide, am I going to put money in the electric meter, or am I going to buy enough food for us to have dinner? And a rich person doesn't need to worry, can I take my kids to the doctor, or is that going to put me in a debt that I can never pay off? You see, a rich person feels really confident. Money gives you this sense of standing amongst your peers, doesn't it? This sense of respect, a spring in your step, hope for the future. And Proverbs is saying all of that is only really, when it comes to it, in your imagination. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they can see how it really helps them, but they imagine it a wall too high to scale. Wealth isn't as secure as you think. It isn't guaranteed to last, even in this world. Wealth does not save us from death. Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 12. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got nowhere to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'm going to store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded for you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. In that parable, Jesus takes the long view, the final reckoning. Wealth is of no value when you die. It's completely worthless. Money is so often the way, isn't it, that people are judged. Whether they're judged in envy because we want their money, or whether they're judged because we look down on them. And sometimes it's really difficult to deal with that sense of being judged. But when God forms his view of us, when God makes his judgment, do you know, money has no value at all. Do you think God's impressed by how much we've got? I don't know, if you watch two birds out of the window, like there's a big crow and a little robin and they're fighting over the nuts that have fallen out of your bird feeder. Are you impressed that the crow managed to get this nut, but the robin didn't get one? Well, not really. They're all sort of small and they're just messing about in the garden. Now, obviously, God doesn't see us as small and worthless, but he created the world and everything in it. He created the heavens, the sun, the moon and the stars. Is he going to judge us based on the fact that Lloyds Bank's computer has got a big number next to our name? No, it's nothing to him. Only a minority of the world's population can actually become rich. If we start to take on this with a view of the world that money is the way to become really safe in life, if that's what life is about, if salvation is found in money, what does it say? Hardly anyone can be saved. If there's going to be real hope, if there's going to be real hope in life, there has to be something more than money. You see, when Christians say money isn't that important, you might think, well, that's a killjoy sort of thing to say. Of course we want money. Of course we want a better life. What Christians are actually saying is there's hope for everyone. It's not just a small number of people who can make themselves rich that make life worth living. Everyone can have hope through Jesus and finding riches in eternity. So wealth doesn't save us from death, and wealth doesn't protect our hearts. We're looking at verses mainly 12 to 15 here, where it's talking very much about the heart. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honour. Wealth can make us proud. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to be rich, but he's drawing attention to what really matters. It's our hearts. That the rich man with the big barns, he wasn't judged because he was rich, but because of his attitude. And there's a real danger with being rich, that we think we've built safety for ourselves and we become proud. And you know, it's the same danger with trying to become rich. We think that we can build safety for ourselves in life. Look how pride leads to downfall in verse 12. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty. If anything, the more money you have, the more haughty you might be tempted to be. The prouder you might be tempted to be, convinced that you deserve it. But in the book of James, he really emphasizes the desire and the coveting and the boasting that people can have as they get more. That sense of living in luxury while oppressing the poor. And he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, saying, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is not impressed with the proud person who is rich. And you know, as we get more pride and more self-confidence, it leads to shame. Look at verse 13 from Proverbs 18. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. You see, the risk is, if we become rich, we start to listen to the propaganda that the world puts out, that money or position is important and makes you right. But then when God strips away everything we own, and we're left to stand before him with nothing after we've died, all that sense of protection and security and confidence has gone. And we're judged on who we really are. Our imperfections, our pride, the way we've treated others, the way we've related to God, our hypocrisy, it's all, there's nothing to cover it. There's no nice house, there's no pile of cash. If we've tried to build any form of safety for ourselves, it's going to prove to be nothing on the day of judgment. The only security we have is safety in Christ. There's no other option. We can't buy eternal life. We can only receive it from Jesus. We can't build our own walls. We have to run into the tower that he's made. Then I want to look at verse 14 as well. The human spirit can endure in times of illness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Which is more important, a healthy body or a healthy spirit? Yet illness is incredibly hard to bear, but we know people who endure it. But if your spirit is crushed, it's unbearable. There's an increasing understanding in our society that mental illness can be much worse than physical, and the Bible has always recognized that. And this reflection should alert us to the right attitude to our money. What we need most of all is not money, not even physical health, not things we can hold on to in this life, but a spiritual life. When we face adversity, what we don't need to keep us safe is a load of money to pay for the difficulties. What we need most of all is Jesus to flee to, someone outside of ourselves. Putting your confidence in money is not the route to become resilient. So I want to apply this in a few ways, this not building up wealth for ourselves, but rather trusting in Christ. And the first one is I want to apply it to those who are rich. And I think that it's probably fair to say that most of us in this country are at least at risk of being confident and feeling safe because of our wealth. Now, don't get me wrong. We probably haven't got a private jet. And we're not all rich in that sense. But we're in quite a wealthy position compared to the rest of the world. So let's think about some examples. We're not going to be bankrupted because we need to take the kids to A&E. We didn't have to travel a long way to collect our water this morning. In some ways, even when we're really struggling, our lives are secure. Now, this is not meant to be a guilt trip about you think you're bad, or someone else is even worse. I'm just saying that there's something of a safety net in this country that can protect us sometimes from absolute poverty. It's not perfect, but we're not worried that there's about to be a famine coming. And so there's a real danger in our society that lots of people can live comfortably. And if this is you, and I think to some extent it can be most of us, there's a real warning, because Jesus said it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he gave this example. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, once we start to feel safe physically, and that things are going to be okay, we can start to think we've got all the safety we need. We can start to build that pride and confidence for the future. In fact, the disciples were pretty impressed by people who were wealthy, because when Jesus talked about the camel going through the eye of the needle, they said, well, who can be saved? They're absolutely astonished. Surely the rich people are the most likely to get into heaven. And Jesus is saying, no, when you've got that level of pride and confidence and trust in money and security rather than trust in God, that is actually quite a danger. But he did say, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We can even escape to Jesus to be safe from the pride brought about by our money. We can learn not to trust in our wealth. We can learn to be generous, to be rich towards God. Not to be confident in our status, but to be humbled and confident in Christ, to receive his Spirit that will keep us strong through adversity and death, not just when things are going well. So there's a message to the rich. I think there's also a message to the poor, because I don't want to downplay the difficulty of poverty. And just because we live in this country doesn't mean that money isn't a real concern. I mean, most people aren't that far from running out of money. And we fear what we think that's going to mean for us and our loved ones. Maybe you're really struggling at the moment. You possibly haven't told anyone because it's so difficult to admit in our society. And the encouraging news is, in God's kingdom, money doesn't count for anything. Now, of course we want security in this life. But God's wisdom is telling us that's not going to keep us safe. You cannot build a high enough wall, however much money you've got. And so there's a real encouragement here. With all the struggle that we might have to make ends meet, the pressure of people around us, you should be better off. You should be doing better. The embarrassment or even shame of being poor, when we call on the name of Jesus and run to him for refuge, we are safe. People might never respect us, and that shame of being poor can really hurt. But God says he lifts up the humble. He honours us among his people. We might not be able to buy all the things we need, but Jesus can lift our spirits to endure with hope. His strong tower will take us through death to glory, to riches and eternal life with Jesus. So what is it we should be aspiring to in life? What are your aspirations for your children? Despite the messages we pick up from the world around, life is not about becoming confident and well off. That may be what it seems to come through at school. That's maybe what you're pressured to do at work, to build a wall of money, to focus on your studies, get good grades, get a good job, get some money, be secure, get a good pension. If only I could get enough money to help the kids, then things would be okay. If this self-made dream is your dream, you're heading for a downfall. Our society tells us you can be rich if you're good enough. Jesus says you can never be rich enough to save your soul. Maybe you long for that life without the struggle to make ends meet. And the problem with money is, the more you build your tower of money, the more safe you feel. But it doesn't keep you safe. I think this longing is understandable, isn't it? Which of us doesn't want security and a future? But the good news of Jesus is security and a future is there not just for a few lucky ones. It's there for all of us if we run to Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is a strong tower. So we can build a wall of money to keep ourselves safe, or we can run to Jesus, who will really keep us safe. There's another tower in this passage, another wall, another building in verse 19. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. This wall is not a wall of protection. Sometimes we build a wall, not to keep ourselves safe, but as a way of reacting to other people, as a way of dealing with disputes. If you look at verses 16 and 17 and 18 of this passage, there's sort of an observation of people who are in dispute, maybe in a court. So, verse 16, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. So two people are disagreeing, but one of them thinks, I'm going to pay to make sure I can go and talk to the judge. I'm going to do a bribe. That might work. Then there's some persuasive words. Somebody walks in and gets a top lawyer and speaks really impressively. So the next person thinks, I'm going to get an even better lawyer in a lawsuit. But the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Maybe that settles things. Maybe it doesn't. so let's cast a lot. There's no way of solving this dispute. Let's just toss a coin. Let's throw a dice, because we'll never be able to agree. There's this wall of conflict between people, and there's three pretty ropey ways of dealing with it. Getting the person who's most eloquent, bribing the judge, throwing a dice. There's no solution here. There's no solution to be found in this little tale. And so these two enemies have built a wall against each other. Their dispute is like the barred gates of a citadel in verse 19. Unlike money, this kind of wall that we build against each other doesn't really provide any safety for us whatsoever. But it does come from the same underlying issue, that proud and foolish heart. Just like money, it can't save us from the judgment. It can't heal our spirits. It doesn't provide us even any safety in this life. But we become prouder and harder when we're against someone else. And I want us to think, when we run to Jesus, it is nothing like that. We are not building a wall against other people. We are running to his city. Let's push the metaphor just a little bit. The only reason someone's safe when they're in a fortified city is that there's defenders. There might only be a small band needed to defend it, but one person isn't going to defend the walls. A small band can keep out thousands. How does God keep us safe? Yes, he keeps us safe through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he pours that out into his people, and we build each other up to maturity. In God's pattern for our lives, our attitude towards him is reflected in our attitudes to others. So if we're humble towards God and run to him, we don't build wall with other people. No, we say to Jesus, forgive us our sins. We say with Jesus, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And this seems to be a particular time of the building of walls between people. I mean, I think lockdown has isolated us already. I don't know about you, but at some point you kind of think, yeah, I quite like that, sitting at home by myself, not having to see anyone. And then there's this polarization, particularly around politics and identity, these barriers that are very easy to erect, where people find their identity and their security, at least in their heads, in being opposition to those who are wrong. Maybe as Christians this is a temptation as well. We hold strongly to Christian values, but we're tempted to hold them in a worldly way, writing off other people. Instead, our pattern should be God, who is holiness and righteousness. He has all the right answers, and yet he remembers that we are dust and treats us gently. God does not build a wall between himself and us. He builds a strong tower and invites us all to come in. And so there's no place for division in the church. Do you remember Philippians chapter 4? Paul says to Euodia and Syntyche that they should agree with each other and asks people in the church to help them. He doesn't say who's got the best argument, Euodia or Syntyche. He doesn't say, let's toss a coin and that'll solve the problem. He doesn't say, let's build a wall and keep strong opponents apart. He wants to make sure that people are not strong opponents. And this is something that requires some real work, doesn't it? We need to confess our sins to each other. I don't know about you, I find that hard. I'm proud, I don't want to admit what I've done wrong. We need to stop ourselves when we're tempted to dismiss other people or disparage them. Maybe you see someone in the wrong and you think, well, they should really be living better than that, shouldn't they? Maybe you've been really hurt by something someone has said to you. Maybe you find times together with other Christians difficult. Maybe you've had some really hard experiences of church in the past. Please don't build this wall between yourself and other people. Let's be humble and weak and find safety together as God's people. When we flee to Jesus for refuge, we're taking refuge from this hostility that there is with other people. And praise God, the church is a refuge from those barriers. The wall between Jews and Gentiles was the biggest wall of all. The barrier between those who are in God's people or not, that was torn down. Ephesians chapter 2, he himself is our peace. Jesus has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the wall of hostility. In one body, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. If God can reconcile those who are near to him with those who are far from him, there is no hostility that he cannot reconcile. Finding rest in the name of Jesus is a refuge from all this conflict. That's a wonderful picture of Psalm 122, which we sang right at the beginning of the service. There's these strong walls and security. The tribes of Israel are packed into Jerusalem. God is there, his king, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there am I with my friends and family, knowing that perfect refuge and safety. Not a tower I've built for myself of money, not a tower I've built for myself between me and other people, but the tower of refuge that comes through Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for the refuge that there is in Jesus. Lord, what broken and troubled hearts that we have. We're so easily tempted to pride. We're so easily driven the world's way to make money. We easily find differences with other people and start to build that wall. Lord, we want to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take away from us, we pray, the love of ourselves. Take away from us the confidence we feel in what we can build in our own lives. And Lord, we thank you so much that there is riches and hope and perfection found in Jesus. Nothing can keep us safe in the way that he can. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.